We're in Jeremiah chapter 20 tonight. Jeremiah chapter 20 is a chapter which speaks of dealing with discouragement. Dealing with discouragement. There are times in our lives when discouragement comes. I was struck by the fact that the hymn writer, even in the first hymn that we sang, was aware that for Christians, even there are times of discouragement. Praise to the Lord who when darkness and sin are abounding, who when the godless do triumph, all virtue confounding. When the godless seem to be rising up, and those who seek to live for Christ are being confused. But God sheds his light, chases the horrors of night. Saints, believers, Christians, surrounding with his mercy. But the hymn writer is aware of it. There are times when the godless seem to triumph and when darkness and sin seem to be abounding. Well, it was a time like that that we've read of in Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah had been doing the right thing, but now he gets kicked in the teeth for doing it. We've all known that. You've done the right thing, and then everything seems to go wrong. And that discouragement can eat a hole in your heart, make you want to quit, say things you shouldn't say, shake a fist at God. God has called Jeremiah to speak an honest message to a rebellious people. He obeyed, and yet here we read of Jeremiah made a high priest, a security officer, so angry that this man we read about, Pashur, he arrested Jeremiah, beat him, put him in the stocks, caused Jeremiah great bodily pain. Now, if you are wondering, what are the stocks? What is Jeremiah talking about when we are told in verse 2, Jeremiah was put in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin? The only place I've been to where I've seen stocks, not actually being used in action, but they're still there, is this little village called Eam near Sheffield. And Eam is a famous village because it's known as the plague village. When the plague affected England many centuries ago, people in that village where the plague had come cut themselves off so that the plague would not spread to the surrounding area. So it's quite a historic village. It's a very touching place to visit. You can see homes where the whole family was killed by the plague, but they prevented the plague from spreading. And there in the center of the village, there are two big blocks of wood, about as wide, say, as this pulpit. And in the bottom block and the top block of wood, holes are cut just big enough for someone to put their hands and their head through. And then the top piece of wood, which has been opened up, is clamped down. And the person is stuck there with his head sticking out and his hands sticking out. And that's the stocks. And the medieval punishment was people would laugh at the person in the stocks and throw all sorts of horrible things at him. Rotten cabbages and rotten eggs and all sorts of foul things thrown at the person in the stocks. So it's like a form of mockery and torture. It would cause pain as well. Jeremiah was put in the stocks for doing the unspeakable crime of preaching the word of God. So here's a man in distress, tempted to be discouraged only because he's done God's will. And when Jeremiah is released, he gives the man who's put him in the stocks a new name, this man Pashur. And this strange name that we read, Magor Missabib, if you look at the note at the bottom of the page in our church Bibles, the name has a meaning: fear on every side. Why fear on every side? Because Babylon was coming. The armies of Babylon were coming to inflict defeat on Judah, especially on Jerusalem. The city would fall to the invading Babylonian army. And this man who had put Jeremiah in the stocks would die and be buried in exile in Babylon. Pashur had been preaching lies in the name of God, encouraging idolatry in the temple. And so he eventually would be taken away into exile and live in a land of lies and be buried in a land of idolatry. It's on Jeremiah's rise above discouragement that I want to focus this evening. It's the last of Jeremiah's laments. There's something in it that reminds me of the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. We find the highs and lows of human experience, grief and joy, despair and delight, perplexity and praise. So Jeremiah reminds us, reminds you tonight, even faithful Christians can be tempted to be discouraged. But Jeremiah lived above that discouragement and fulfilled God's will. So what happened? The first thing I want to say is, be honest. Tell God. Tell God how you feel. Be honest. Look at verse 7. Jeremiah says, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. So it's the Lord who had put him into this ministry of preaching this unpopular message that the Babylonians were coming and would defeat the whole of Judah. You are stronger than I, and I have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me, he says. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder. So Jeremiah felt in derision, ridiculed, mocked. That's tough going if you're a Christian. When you take a stand for Jesus Christ and people mock you, deride you, ridicule you. Jeremiah was crying out for people to repent, and yet they laughed at him and they continued towards destruction and judgment. Now what does Jeremiah do? He cries out to God. He's honest. He prays. So whatever the emotions that come into our lives, don't be dishonest in your relationship with God. That's what we're saying. Tell God. If you feel that you're at the end of your rope, as it were, tell God. If you're feeling angry, tell God. God wants you to pour out your heart to him. God wants us to express the honesty, the real, what is in the heart. The Lord Jesus Christ poured out his heart to his Father in Gethsemane. Lord, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me, he prayed. So I'm saying, tell the Lord what's in your heart. Don't pretend with God. Be honest with God in prayer. And we learn that here with Jeremiah. If you're honest with God in prayer, you feel a sense of freedom. And you'll find what happens is you have a deeper relationship with God. To pretend, just put on a mask, pretend that everything is okay when inside everything is hurting, well, not bring you an honest relationship with God. So honesty with God is liberating, and that's what Jeremiah does. Tell God how you feel. And that's exactly what Jeremiah does here. The second thing we see is be obedient. Be honest, be obedient. Do what you've been called to do. Because of what Pashur had done, Jeremiah, I'm sure he was tempted to stop preaching the message. To stop trusting God. You see it there. Verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. That's the temptation. I'll stop saying what God wants me to say. But actually, Jeremiah couldn't do it. Why? Because God's message was like a fire in his bones. And it was like a fire that he couldn't put out. He couldn't keep quiet about it. Jeremiah did what he had to do because he had something to say and God had called him to do it. Why do most preachers keep at the task of preaching despite sometimes apparent lack of results or apathy or rejection? Well, because a preacher needs to have a sense of call, the call of God in their lives. When I first asked an older, experienced preacher about being called to the ministry, this preacher said to me, well, you know, he said, if you can do something else, do that. Only become a preacher if you feel it's what you must do. God has called you to it. Now, that call comes from God working by Spirit in your heart. It's internal. It brings a conviction that's deep and unshakable. And then that inward call of God is reflected outward. The Christian community confirms it. A church confirms that inward call. And if someone's called into the task of being a preacher, for example, it's very important that person has both of those things. A sense of inward call, and then also that call ratified externally by the church. Not just a lone ranger doing his own thing, but someone who's called and the church confirms the call. It's a very dangerous thing for someone to enter the Christian ministry, for example, without a sense of call, because when things get difficult, then there becomes the temptation bigger and bigger, well, I'll just go and do something else. It's the call of God that keeps a man in Christian ministry. Now, that's not just true of Christian ministry. It's called, there's a call of God too in Christian service. If you've been called to serve God in some way, you have that sense that God is drawing me, calling me to do this particular task for him. For some who are not Christians, that call of God begins at conversion, when a person is aware that they're living a life away from God and God begins to call them, draw them to himself. They sense a need of God and a sense of sinfulness in their lives and a need for forgiveness before God. This call of God on our lives. And that call of God in our lives means that in various ways we make known in our lives the fact of being a Christian, belonging to Jesus Christ. Now, more and more we are being told today to keep our faith in the church and not take our faith out into the public square. Now, Jeremiah and the Bible refutes that tonight for us. That idea has never worked and it never will work. So although as a Christian you may be targeted for ridicule, mocking, what you say may be discounted as old-fashioned, out of touch, dangerous even, hateful. It's a call of God in the life of a Christian. The media, the government's lapdog, has made it very fashionable to be anti-Christian. Why has that happened? Might it be that one of the reasons it's happened is because the church has not fulfilled that call of God to be a prophetic voice speaking to the nation, calling the nation back to God, not just going along with the flow of where the world is taking us, no, but to stand for God. And we have a lot of praying to do. And like Jeremiah, to ask God to strengthen and help us to speak for God and to pray for the church of Christ in our day, that we'd be able to speak for God to our nation. Here's something you could pray about over the next week. I've asked our local MP here, he hasn't responded yet, to come with me to a national prayer breakfast for the members of Parliament in London. Now, our local MP, it might be a big step for him to go along to our parliamentary prayer breakfast. Tim Keller is coming over from America to speak. What has the Christian faith to say to 21st century society? That's what he's going to speak about. But leaders need to hear that voice, that call of God. So we need a boldness. And we must ask God to restore us too. Listen to how the Bible describes that call of God in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. See, Jesus said, render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God's. God's call comes first. So we are helped by Jeremiah here. We are not to just go along with the political ideology that says, as a Christian, just keep your mouth shut. No, said Jeremiah, God's word is like a fire in his bones. We need some of that fire. The Holy Spirit's fire. To say, no, I'm going to speak for Jesus Christ. That you pray for me as a preacher, that I'll keep preaching the gospel. To have this opportunity in schools and in the area to tell boys and girls and men and women that God has demonstrated his love towards them by sending his son into the world to seek and save the lost. It may be that one of the reasons for this silence we're hearing now, no prophetic voice in the nation, is more and more biblical illiteracy. You see, actually, it's principles of the Bible that have grounded many of our freedoms in this country. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, he said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and they will shake the gates of hell. So it's good for us to say a prayer for our nation and ask God to give us some of that fire to speak for him, that we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. So be honest. Tell God how you feel. Jeremiah rose above the temptation to discouragement. Be obedient. Do what you've been called to do. Thirdly, be watchful. Know that the Lord is with you. Verse 11. You say, how am I going to do this? Listen to what Jeremiah is told in verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Jeremiah is reminded, he's not on the losing side. The Lord was with him like a mighty warrior. God would deal in his own way at the right time. God would deal with the enemies. And again, we lose that perspective sometimes when the godless do triumph, all virtue confounding. Ah, but what about eternity? What about a final reckoning? So in our discouragement, the temptation is for us to look inward, to our problems, our frustrations, our difficult situations. Jeremiah reminds us, look upward to God. Are you a Christian tonight? God hasn't abandoned you. He accompanies you. He's this present tense God. The Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. So you've got a different outlook if you take that word of God tonight and listen to it and put it into action. So you go into work tomorrow. The Lord is with you like a mighty warrior. You go into that difficult situation. The Lord is with you like a mighty warrior. Picture, you go into that stressful situation and the Lord is with you like a mighty warrior. You have to confront sometimes when the godless triumph. But the Lord is with you like a mighty warrior. See, that awareness, God is with me. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Now that gives courage and valor and strength and perseverance and tenacity and hope. So Tozer writes, living in the glow of God's presence will enable you to fight on despite discouragement. Let me tell you about the opposition and persecution faced by a young man called Ivan Moiseyev. He was a soldier in Russia at the time of the communist regime there in the 1970s. As a young man, 18, he trusted in the Lord, but soon afterwards was drafted into the Soviet army. And when in the army, his fellow soldiers and the officers realized that he was a Christian, They did all sorts of things to try to make him turn away from the Christian faith. And this young man was determined to take a stand for Jesus Christ. So this is one of the things that they did. You can read his story of what happened to him. One night I was forced to stand outside for 5 hours. The temperature was 20 degrees below zero. And they dressed me in my summer uniform. So there he is in his lightweight summer uniform outside Russia, minus 20. They didn't see how I could possibly spend 5 hours out there. So I prayed without ceasing. I didn't know the time limit they'd fixed. 1 or 2 hours or a whole night. But after a while I was called in and asked, "Have you changed your mind?" So there he is out in the freezing cold. "Have you changed your mind?" When he takes that stand then for Jesus Christ, he's sent back out into the cold again. And he says, "When the officers came out for just 20 or 10 minutes, they were shivering with cold. They looked at me, were astonished that I didn't freeze." And it sounds as if at that time, God unusually helped him. In 1972, July the 16th, Ivan Moiseev, his name, he was arrested, tortured and drowned in the shallow straits, a channel near where the army base where he'd been stationed was, right at the edge of the sea. So you read a story like his. I read a story of a Christian facing persecution, death, martyrdom for their faith. And I think, well, are we going to shrink from saying a word for Jesus Christ because in our polite society we might get some ridicule or ostracism? Are we arguing about trivial things where in other countries where there's persecution for their faith, Christians are taking a stand and rising above discouragement with joy in the midst of great opposition? So his story reminds us tonight, we have a great privilege of gospel freedom. Well, let's use the freedom wisely. Now, I'm not saying buttoning whole people and putting them off the gospel by speaking to people in unwise ways. I'm not talking about that. But let's use our freedom wisely for Jesus Christ. And as we do, be watchful. Know that the Lord is with you. Fourthly and finally, be worshipful. Praise God with your whole heart. Verse 13 says, "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers." Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, Jeremiah says. Here's one of the weapons we have which will help us to rise above discouragement. See, discouragement makes us tend to look in on yourself, in at the problems, in at the difficulties, in at the stresses. What does praise do? Praise helps you to look out, to look to God. So praise recognizes God as the provider. It gives you a different focus. It takes the shift off yourself onto God. It says God knows what he's doing. God is in control, even when it seems to us difficult to work out what's happening. Praise to the Lord who when tempests their warfare are waging, who when the elements madly around you are raging, he bids them cease, turns their fury to peace, whirlwinds and waters assuaging, calming. Now, how does that happen? It's because there's a new focus. You're looking to God. Praise acknowledges God has a plan. You see, Jeremiah is a book that, again and again, with the difficulties that Jeremiah is facing, we are being reminded, but God had a plan. Yes, they were going off into exile. The Babylonian army was coming, but that wasn't the end. Chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." We don't see the end the finished product. But when you realize God has a plan, now are you going to fight against God's plan or are you going to embrace God's plan? Praise is based on that acceptance of God's perfect will. We praise God for who he is. And in that sense, then, praise releases power. Psalm 22 says, "You are holy who inhabit the praises of Israel." God inhabits, dwells, resides in praise. So this is not self-effort. This is not self-will. This is looking to God and bringing him praise and then seeking that he will work out his plan in our lives. Now, I'm aware there is the world's opposition. This chapter very clearly tells us the world's opposition. If Jeremiah was tempted, as it seems he was, to think that he should just keep quiet, that would have led him down a very dangerous road. But he says, I couldn't hold it back. I just couldn't, Jeremiah says. Even though there was opposition, there was something stronger at work in Jeremiah's heart, that word of God in him, that was bursting out, as it were. So sometimes, yes, the word of God stirs up opposition. But says Jeremiah, listen again to how he said it, "The Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one, therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail." So Jeremiah now takes a different long-term perspective. When you face opposition for your Christian faith, when someone says, oh, you're a bigot, you're small-minded, you're hateful, you stand on the truth of God's word and you remind yourself, there's someone else who faced remarkably similar rejection and opposition. Jesus Christ. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To someone who was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So if the servant is not above the master, the God who sent his ultimate mighty warrior, his own son, into the world. Jesus came into this world and the world harassed him, rejected him, eventually killed him. And yet in what seemed like total loss, God won an amazing victory. That through Jesus' death on the cross, the Savior who took your sin and carried your sorrows, that you might have peace and forgiveness and new life tonight, you remind yourself, if God took my sins and placed them on Jesus Christ, that through Jesus' life, death, resurrection, I've been saved, rescued, forgiven, delivered from the fires of hell. Well, if I'm going to face opposition following Jesus Christ and living by his word, I'm not going to be surprised. Because Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. If the world hates you, remember that it hated him first. So Jesus Christ doesn't give you rose-colored spectacles to live in an unchristian world. He talks about self-denial. He talks about taking up the cross. He talks about rejection. In this world, you will have tribulation. There's no getting around it. But be of good cheer, Jesus says. I've overcome the world. So it's not unrealistic delusion we're living in. In an unbelieving world, there will be temptations to discouragement. But God's word helps us now tonight. Jeremiah helps us. How do you rise above discouragement? You praise the Lord. You proclaim his truth under pressure. You trust in his promise. And you can rise above discouragement. So when now this week ahead, when the discouragement comes, what are you going to do? Well, first, be honest. Tell God how you feel. Then be obedient. Do what you've been called to do. Be watchful. You're aware As you go out of here tonight, if you're a Christian, you know the Lord is with you. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. That's not just true for Jeremiah 2,500 years ago. That's true for every Christian tonight. Which means we can be worshipful and praise God with a whole heart. So let's pray together now. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word to us. Facing at times the opposition, the persecution, even the discouragements of this world. Teach us from what we've read in Jeremiah tonight to rise above discouragement, to be honest in our prayers before God, to be obedient to God's call in our lives, to be watchful, to be aware. The Lord is on my side. The Lord with us as a mighty warrior. And help us to be worshipful, a people who praise God with a whole heart. And we will give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as a closing hymn, number 790. 790. There's a section in our hymn book called Patience, Submission, Trust. And the first hymn in that section is this: Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. So we'll stand to sing 790. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that we may know your blessing, your courage, your help. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might rise above discouragement and know the Lord Jesus with us as that mighty warrior, strong to save. The Jesus who died to save his people. the Jesus who rose from the dead to justify his people, the Jesus who lives in heaven to eternally intercede for his people, the Jesus who is the coming King, will come one day to bring safely home all his ransomed people. May we know him with us as that mighty warrior, even at our side tonight and in this week ahead. And Lord, such blessing may rest with all your people, not only tonight, but even forevermore. Amen.